All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I finished a series on the Old Testament law and how that we ought to have the right attitude about the New Testament. And I now want to talk about, I'm going to start a new series on the inspiration of Scripture. And the reason why is because I noticed that almost everybody here, I assume everybody here recognizes that this is a King James Bible church. But I'm not sure that everybody understands why. And maybe you do understand the practical reasons why we're a King James Bible church. And the truth is, as a church, our reasons are practical. We have a lot of practical reasons for being a King James Bible church. Let me see. You'll have to forgive my lack of organization here, but it takes me a while to get organized in my thoughts. Some of the practical reasons we're King James Version church, and this is the way it's been since the beginning, so don't entertain any thoughts that we might be willing to change. From the beginning, this church has been a King James Bible church. I remember when this church was just a few people meeting in a front room. I remember the points that were made preaching about it. We have several reasons. I remember my father teaching on the problems when you get into when you undermine the authority of the Bible by constantly correcting it. Do you recognize the fact that if you're constantly correcting the Bible, you've undermined its authority? If you stand behind the pulpit and say, this verse right here that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's not translated correctly. What it should say is all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God is also profitable. First of all, you've changed what it says, but even more importantly than that, you've undermined the authority of Scripture. Now this is undeniable. It's something that all churches should recognize, that when you undermine the authority of Scripture, you also are creating a priest class of people who supposedly have the authority rather than the Scripture. Now this has been taught from the beginning. I was taught this as a child. As soon as it became to the point where I could understand it or had some interest in the subject, I remember it being taught from a practical standpoint. The person that stands up and corrects the Scripture makes himself the priest, and everybody else just has to be the lay persons that have to just listen to whatever the priest says. You create a priest class of people that say they can correct the Scripture. They can tell you where the Scripture is wrong, where the Bible is wrong, where your version that you've got in your lap, that's wrong there, you need to trust this. And they might have 1,000 reasons for their opinion. But they cannot deny the fact that the moment the authority is taken away from the book you've got in your hands, the authority is then deposited in the guy behind the pulpit, which is not what we're about. There's some other practical reasons. Have you ever been to a church where they had so many different versions being read that it was confusing? I know that you have. If you go there, you'll find somebody will say, especially, can you imagine an open meeting where everybody has a different version and you're trying to follow along, and some versions are so different that you wonder if you're even in the right chapter. The truth is, just for practical reasons, we have a church that says, look, just the King James. We're not saying you can't have any other Bible, or that you can't use any other Bible, or that other Bibles aren't useful, or that somebody hasn't gotten saved out of other Bibles. Without making all those grand claims, why can't we just say, for practical reasons, we're not going to use any other Bible than the King James Version? Now, these are very good practical reasons to be a King James only church. There are some other points that have been made over the years. These weren't what were made at the beginning that I remember, but I know that since then I've heard an awful lot of other points made about the Scriptures and about the reasons why we need to be King James only. And, for example, the concept of errors. in the new Bibles. There are errors in the new Bibles. Even all the people who make the new Bibles admit it. It'll be right on their front page. They'll say, you know, no translation is perfect. Well, there you go. They just admitted their translation's not perfect. So they are admitting they have errors. They can't get upset at us if we say they have errors. They say they have errors. But I'm talking about where you see a change from one version to the next, and you have to wonder, now why in the world did they change that? For example, the American Standard Version reads this verse the way I just quoted it, all scripture which is given by inspiration of God is profitable. All scripture which is profitable. Now, you understand that that completely changes the point. The point is not that what is right is profitable, that what is correct is also profitable. That's not the point. The point is you can trust the scripture, all of it. That's what the point is. The point he's making is it's trustworthy. You can trust this book. You can trust the scriptures. It's also profitable. So when a version changes it, or for example, when the version omits a word or omits a verse, you have to wonder, why did they omit that verse? And if there's some reason for it, you might wonder, what is the reason? For example, so many new versions wind up changing verses that have to do with Christ's deity. You have to wonder why that is. Something's wrong there. And is there anybody so foolish as to trust their own motivations to think that they really, that humans are really motivated correctly with the right reasons? Obviously not. So there are many reasons to doubt new versions. In fact, if you've ever read versions put out by cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a New World Translation, and this New World Translation very pointedly changes whatever goes against their doctrine, their specific doctrine. They'll change it outright right in the scripture. In fact, they will add words to the scripture to fit their doctrine, as in the New Testament, they have added the word Jehovah dozens of times. Which, by the way, the word Jehovah is not found in any real New Testament. It's not found in the New Testament. Wherever the Old Testament says the word Jehovah, the New Testament always says Adonai in Greek, Lord, in English, Lord. For example, where it says the Lord is my shepherd, how we have it is the Lord is my shepherd, that word Lord, all in capitals, is the word Jehovah. But when it's quoted as the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down. It doesn't use the word Jehovah in the New Testament, but a new version will do that. Can anybody not recognize the danger of having a version of the Bible that we ourselves make? I mean, if we say, look, we have this belief. Let's say we believe in democracy. And so we make the Bible a new Bible because the old Bible talks about, you know, the kings and all these kings, these wonderful kings. And, you know, we have to honor the king and obey the king. Let's say we make our own Bible that gets rid of all those verses that say good things about kings. Can anybody here not see the danger of making up your own Bible? Just making up and say, obviously then you've got a problem if you are allowed to make up your own Bible. And then what, and so how, what is the way of knowing which Bibles are created in order to satisfy somebody's own particular idiosyncrasies? I cannot imagine any possibility of any new version today that can be said absolutely clearly that it was not made in order to satisfy certain people's ideas. What they already believe, what they've decided to force the Bible a certain way. Now, for a long time, most of the new versions were attacked by evangelical Christians because they had neo-Orthodox people in there, you know, modernists, Unitarians or what have you. And if you get Unitarians in there and they're putting in their 2 cents, well, you can sort of be suspect. And you can also, but so the evangelicals got in there and say, well, we're going to make our own versions. But hello, are you listening? Evangelicals making up their own version to make it fit their own ideas? Surely you can see the problem here. You can see the negative, the errors that could come in when you decide you're going to make the Bible fit your preconceived. For example, there are people in this room who really don't like the word election. Now, I personally like the word election, but there are people who don't. In fact, Christians all over the world, there are people who, because of what some people have said about it, they really don't like that word. So if we make up a version and we just kind of like change that word, what have we done? We've made ourselves the authority. We've decided we're the ones who get to decide. How can we be taught if we change the very Bible that's supposed to teach us to make it fit our own preconceived notions? We can't be taught. We've stuck ourselves wherever we are. We can never learn anything else. All right, and there's another point to be made, and that is the apostasy. There has been an apostasy that has happened in the last couple of hundred years. And it was prophesied. The Bible prophesies. There's two major apostasies prophesied in the Bible. One after the apostles die off. It was prophesied. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says, when I'm gone, some are going to enter in and they're going to deceive the flock and they're going to have followers after them. Acts chapter 20, you can read it. It's very many times prophesied that when the apostles die, heresies are going to enter in and that you have to be watching out for this. But there's another apostasy prophesied many times in the Bible, not just by one person, but you can read it in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says, in the last days they're going to come and they're going to make a mock of the flood. They're going to say that there was never a flood, that the earth has continued all, and that they're going to be denying certain things. And the Bible talks about this apostasy happening right before the end when the man of sin comes. This apostasy is going to be, we've actually seen it happen. They began to deny the flood right around the turn of the 18th century. That is around the year 1800. The people began to deny the fact of the flood. They came up with other theories to explain all the cadavers found in the rocks. Now, the truth is, cadavers in rocks is proof of the flood. I mean, that's just really, really obvious. You don't get cadavers in rocks unless, you know, they're buried in a huge flood. You take a dinosaur and try to cover it up with a little bit of mud, it's going to take a lot of mud to cover a dinosaur. Try a whole field of dinosaurs. Try a whole continent of dinosaurs. How are you going to cover up a continent worth of dinosaurs under 10,000 feet of mud? It's a huge flood, but they began to deny the flood. Why? Because of a prophecy, because of an apostasy that was prophesied. During that apostasy prophesied, we came up with a denial of the creation, a denial of the flood, a denial of sin, and a denial of corruption in our natures. All of this happened. You'll talk about Freud, you'll talk about Darwin, you'll talk about all of the new sciences, the new disciplines that came out, all with a basis in unbelief. And this apostasy is raging in our day. An apostasy is not when someone who doesn't believe disagrees with the Bible. An apostasy is where someone who used to believe now no longer believes the Bible. So when it says there's going to come a falling away, it's talking about people used to believe the Bible and they no longer do. That's exactly what has happened in our day. Along at the same time when all of these Bible truths began to be doubted, the Bible itself underwent this huge sea change in the philosophy about the Bible itself. And that's how we have all these new, a whole new idea about inspiration, a whole new idea about whether you can believe the Bible or not, whether it's trustworthy or not. And I aim to prove that fairly concisely. I'm hoping to prove it concisely. That is, I'm not trying to take up a whole lot of time on it. I just want you to see a few points. Once again, I got to find it in my notes. There are three major things that I want to show here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. First of all, I want to study the point. The point of this passage, Paul is making a point. He's trying to tell you something, and the point is exactly what we need to understand. The point is that Scripture is the solution. And then there's a principle involved here, and that is what Scripture is. There's a principle that you need to understand, and that it's the available, continuous, common, acknowledged text. And then there's a posture that I want you to see here, and that is an attitude an attitude of authority, an attitude of submission, an attitude that the Scriptures are trustworthy and that they're profitable, and all of these things, a very practical application of what he's saying here. Number one, in order to understand the point that Paul is making, we need to back up a little bit. If you'll see 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 14. Yeah, let's read 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Then verse 15, clearly, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And if you were to keep going and you read, you'll get up into chapter 3 and you'll see the real point that Paul is making when he comes to this conclusion that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, etc. Skip up forward to verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, what we begin to read, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Yeah? And you've also known the Holy Scriptures. So what's the point that Paul is making here? The point is, we got some people teaching bad doctrine. We've got some dangerous times coming. We're going to have sin involved. We're going to have corrupt minds. We're going to have apostasy. We're going to have people loving their own selves. It's going to be some serious problem, even persecution. But Scripture is the solution. The answer is Scripture. And those that hang on to the Scriptures, they're gonna be successful. They are going to defeat. They're going to win. They're not going to be deceived by these people. Did you know that people are trying to deceive us? Did you know that what you see on television is nearly all deception? It's not all lies, but it's nearly all deception. Did you know you can tell the truth in a deceiving way? You hear it all the time. Have you ever heard these commercials about insurance companies where one will say, you know, $483 a year these people save by transferring for changing their insurance company from this to the next. And the same exact statement will be made by the other company saying the exact... How is it possible that you can say that if you switch from Allstate to Geico, you'll save $483 a year, and then the Allstate will say if you'll switch from Geico to Allstate, you'll save $483 a year? Somebody's lying. I'll tell you, they're both lying. You see, because if you tell the truth in a deceiving way, you're lying. You're deceiving. Did you know people are trying to deceive you? They will tell you something that is true, and yet they're withholding something. They're not letting you know the whole truth. Something's missing. They are amazingly deceptive. They can make something that is wrong completely look right. Just look at criminal lawyers, criminal defense attorneys. It's amazing how the person that is accused of doing something horrible looks like, you know, he's just a victim of a, you know, an unfortunate whatever. It's amazing how you can spin something to make it look good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of deceivers out there, and you need to know the Scriptures so you don't be deceived. You've got to be so focused on the Scriptures so you're not deceived. Now what we've got here, we got a problem here, is that the Scriptures have been undermined. The Bible has been undermined. In our day, the Bible carries almost no authority whatsoever. And I'm going to give you a case in point. For example, if I read in the Bible a certain thing against, say, some certain sin or what have you, and four other people in the room have their own versions of the Bible, and not one of the Bibles say the same thing, somebody who's listening to this, what authority does the Bible have? If all the Bibles say something different, what authority does it have? What Paul, even if they all said the same thing, the guy might not believe the Bible. That's one thing. I understand that. But if they all say something different, even if you wanted to believe it, it has no authority. It has no power, no strength whatsoever. It has been undermined. It has become useless. And I'm going to tell you something. The proliferation of Bibles is not a wonderful thing. The proliferation of Bibles that say different things has undermined the Bible. People cannot trust the Bible today. They feel like, well, you know, I've actually had people say, well, you know, one Bible says one thing, one Bible says the other thing. I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. You say this, somebody else says that. What am I supposed to believe? Now, I'm telling you, we don't come to this conclusion just because it's a practical solution for our own minds. I'm going to tell you that the Bible teaches King James Version onlyism. The Bible teaches that. And you might think, how in the world is he going to prove that since the Bible never mentions King James? Well, the truth is right there. It's right there in what is said. Now, you notice that the point of this is that Scripture is the solution. Notice that Scripture is the word that's used, Scripture. You know what Scripture is? Obviously, somebody knew what Scripture was because he says all Scripture. Is Scripture literature? If you read it, you'll find Scripture is literature. Scripture is something written down. But I'm telling you, that's not what it's saying here. It's not saying here that Scripture is something written down. He says the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures able to make you wise unto salvation. Then he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have to understand what the word Scripture is talking about and what it means. And of course, the Bible is going to interpret itself so you'll understand. But I do want you to realize that what he's saying here is going to give you the answer to know what Bible is God's Word. Even in our day, what he says here and what he's teaching here will give you the understanding of what is God's Word today. But you have to understand what he's saying. Scripture is not just anything that's written. Now, I don't know if you've looked it up in the Bible, but the word Scripture is mostly a New Testament word. I believe it's found one time in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 10. It's mostly a New Testament word. What you'll find once in a while is that something was written down. In the Old Testament, you'll find something was written down. Like, for example, God says, write these commandments in a book. That was in Exodus chapter 24, where he says, write these commandments that he had just spoken on this covenant that he had made on Mount Sinai. He says, write it in a book. Well, he'd already written it on tables of stone. In fact, he'd written it twice on tables of stone. Then he says, write it in a book. Why? Why write it in a book? What is the point of Scriptures? Why do we have Scriptures at all? Let's look at some things. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. You say, surely he's biting off more than he can chew when he says he's going to prove the King James Bible out of the King James Bible. All right, look at verse 14 of Exodus 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write this for a memorial in a book. So what was the book written down for? A memorial. It's so you can remember. It's because memory is weak. You will forget something if you don't write it down. Oh, everybody knows that, right? So why did God say, write these words down in a book? So you'll remember. Otherwise, you'll forget. So the point of Scripture is, it had to be written down, otherwise we'll forget. All right, that's one thing. Look at Job 19, verse 23. I'm having the hardest time changing the pages in my, I mean, turning the pages in my new Bible. All right, yeah, I have a new Bible, 1923. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. What's the point of writing something down in that verse? That it'll last. Permanence. That it would stay there forever. Let's write it in a book. Let's grave it in stone. Let's put it in such a way that it can never, ever, ever be forgotten, that it'll just last forever. The point of a book is that it be permanent. All right? Look at Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. You're getting that, right? Psalms 102, verse 18. Psalms 102, verse 18. I know you're getting there before I am. All right, says, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. All right, just a few points here. He's saying it's going to be written down. Now, I want you to notice that when the Bible talks about Scripture, he's saying that our authority is written down. And the purpose for writing it down was so that it will last, so that you'll remember what was said. So what we're looking for is something written down that is accurate, something that is going to last and not going to be changed and moved around, so that we won't forget what was said. All right, you're getting the point of Scripture. Now look at, say, Exodus 34, 27. There's another purpose for Scripture. Exodus 34, verse 27 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. What's the point of it being written down there? It's to make it official. Just to let you know, you shacking up with somebody and you haven't signed the paper, it's not official. You say, well, what about in the olden days? We're not in the olden days, folks. We've come a long way, baby. It's for your protection, folks. It's not, I mean, if you're not going to write it down, if you're not going to sign on the dotted line, and let me tell you something, all you folks that just want to shake hands and say, yeah, well, my word's good, we can trust, get it in writing. I don't care if it's with your brother, your next door neighbor. I don't care if it's your best friend. Get it in writing. Write it down. There's nothing wrong with writing something down. And anybody who objects to something being written down has got an ulterior motive. Write it down. If you've got a contract you're making, write it down. If you're selling a car, get a written receipt. You know, I see it all the time. Somebody says, well, this is what he said and that's what they said. And the judge is saying, I need to see something. You gotta show me something. Show me something. The people who are willing to write it down, they are being straightforward and honest. Well, let's write it down because I want to. And the people who don't want to write it down, they're wanting to have some loopholes and some squirming room. Really, get this down. Young people, get this down. You need it in writing. Write it all down. If you got some contract you're making, if you're making an agreement, write it down. You know, if you don't really care, then okay, that's fine. But if you care about what you're doing, if you care about the outcome, if you care that this be done right, you need to have it written down. Well, look what God is saying. He's saying, I'm making a deal here, and I'm going to write it down. Why? So it'll be official. So no misunderstandings. So that you know that I'm sincere, that I'm being honest, that I'm being straightforward. I'm not going to be changing my words on you later on. I'm not going to be moving the landmark. If we make a deal, I'm selling you this for this much price and whatever, we write it all down so nobody can have qualms later on. It's to make something official. Look at Ezekiel 43, verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern, And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinance thereof and do them. All right, what's the point of writing it down there? Precision. Let's get this right. They can do it all. Write it all down. If you don't write it all down, you're going to forget something. If you don't write it all down, something's going to be missing. You'll skip over something. You'll get things out of order. You won't do it exactly right. We're looking for precision, a comprehensive. So we need to write it all down. There's a lot here. There's a lot here to be considered. There's a lot here to be performed, a lot to be done. So write it down. That's another reason for the scripture. Look at John 12, verse 16. It says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. What was the point of having something written down? So that even though you didn't notice it at the time and you didn't know what it meant at the time, there came a time when all of a sudden you could go back and remember, hello, that's what it said about Jesus. Did you know that a lot of people were, a lot of these disciples had some doubts, some serious reservations until things started dovetailing and falling into place and they could look at the scriptures and say, the scripture said that and that confirms this. Since the scripture said this about the Christ and this is what Christ did, that confirms to us that Jesus is the Christ. So having it written down confirms something. You know, the fact that we've got something written down in this book from very old that tells us what happened, what's going to happen tomorrow, that's going to confirm something. I got to tell you, it proves it to me. It proves, the Bible proves itself to me when it says the Jews are going to go back into their land, and people who believe the Bible were predicting it hundreds of years before it happened because they read the Bible and it hadn't happened and they predicted it and then it happened. That confirms something to me. Maybe not to somebody else, but it confirms it to me. The reason why God says, write it down, is because he's confirming something. He's trying to make you believe something. All right, there's another reason. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All right, look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. These are going to be talking about the same basic reason. Deuteronomy 17, 18. Deuteronomy 17, it's a command to the king. 17, 18. After he tells him, now you can't have so many wives, which they didn't really listen to very well, shall not multiply wives to himself. Look, it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, what was the reason for having this book written out and even making a copy, a personal copy of it for the king? What was the reason? Well, obviously it says it's for his learning. He needs to learn some things. But you can't learn some things if you hear it one time. Learning requires a lot of repetition. Learning requires going over something from different angles many times until you finally got it. All of us know this. All of us know that you don't learn the multiplication tables just by hearing them one time. And trust me, you need the multiplication tables. You need to remember, you need to learn these things. Just like you need to learn the alphabet. And they learn, you learn it by singing, right? You sing this alphabet and you get the rhythm. There are ways to learn things. And so for convenience, we do certain things in order to help our learning. So what is the Bible written down for? For your convenience. It's so that you can learn some things, so that you can repeat it over and over again, so you can read it multiple times. Somebody says, yeah, I read the Bible. Well, how many times? What do you mean, how many times? What are you talking about? You don't learn something just by speed reading it through one time. The king was going to be forgetting some stuff. You will forget stuff if you don't read it again. Have you read it again? Have you read it again? Have you read it many times? I hate to put people on the spot, not terribly, but I do hate it very slightly. Have you read your Bible more than once? No, have you read the Bible once? I mean, have you finished it once? Now look, I know everybody's not a reader. Some people aren't great readers. Some people don't just sit around and just enjoy reading. And, you know, with the television age and all that, it's going to be getting harder and harder to get people interested in reading. I realize that. So I'm not trying to just put you on the spot, but the Bible talks about reading the scriptures, and the Bible has made it convenient for you, and God wants you to read them. So even if you're not a good reader, have you read it once? I think a lot of us have, and I think that's commendable. Have you read it twice? Have you read it five times? All the way through. Have you read it 10 times? All the way through. You say, ah, I lost count. You lost count. Come on now, let's not be hypocritical here, folks. Listen, I used to keep a record of the books that I read on my index in the front of my Bible, so that if I read Deuteronomy, because I didn't read it in order, so I'd mark it so I wouldn't get out of balance, always reading the same things. I still got out of balance because some books I like better than others. But one way or the other, you keep a record, you keep an idea, because the Bible says you got to read it more than once. I'm not making that up. It says it right there. I'm going to read it again. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear his God. You just keep on reading it. And you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again. And if you say you don't have time, you're fooling yourself. You got time. Do you realize that if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, and that's if you're a slow reader, you finish it every year? 15 minutes a day. Every year you finish it. So if you've been reading 20 years, you would have finished it 20 times already. The Scripture is the solution to the problems that are coming and that are already here. The Scripture is the solution. And the answer comes by reading it. It's not just having a copy, but it's reading it. The reason why he wrote it down was for your convenience. Just to prove that, Habakkuk 2, verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk, if you've read your Bible a lot, you know exactly where that book is. It might still be hard to find, but you'll know where it is. It's a little bit before Matthew, by the way. I said Habakkuk 2. I don't know whether it's supposed to be Habakkuk or Habakkuk or whatever, but whichever way, you're not going to get confused. I will stand, I said 1 and 2, Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Why write it? Why write it, Lord? I heard it, that's fine. Why write it? He says, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Why write it? For convenience. Why are there scriptures at all? For your convenience. It's so that you can have God's word at your disposal. Now I want to tell you something. The scriptures didn't always exist. There was a time when all that we had of the word of God was God's revelation to those people he revealed it to. I'm going to get in a little bit more into what the difference is between inspiration and the other things, but right now I just want you to see that the scriptures weren't always with us. The scriptures are something God brought about later on, and especially during the dispersion time of the Jews. But the scriptures happened for our convenience. Before the scriptures, what was necessary? It was repeated over and over again by father to son and son to grandson and all the way down what God had said. For example, when God talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he say? He said, something's going to happen in the future. And your seed is going to crush, is going to bruise his head. He's going to bruise his heel. Something was said about the seed of Eve. And that got repeated. That was God's promise, and it got repeated. And then comes down to Abraham's side, and God said something to Abraham. That's communication. God communicated to Abraham, and that promise got repeated and repeated. Father to son, son to son, son to son, all the way on down until it gets the time to Moses. And God says to Moses, write it down. And then Moses writes it down, writes five books we call five books of Moses, writes it all down. And now what? We all know what happened. We all know how it went down. What exactly did God say to Eve? What did God say to Abraham? What does this mean? What was the context about it? Before it was written down, it was just isolated promises made by God, made to prophets or made to special people. And it wasn't written down. It wasn't in a book form. And so it wasn't convenient. And most people didn't really understand it. And most people, even if they heard the promise, would have to ask questions. Well, but how was this promise made? In what context? Who was he talking to? And what's the seed? Who is he talking about? There would be more questions than there would be answers. But when it got written down, it became convenient for everybody. Now I want you to notice something. The book, the Bible, and it always has been at the leading edge of the printing industry or the publishing industry since forever. I don't know if you realize it, but back in the Babylonian times, there is a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh. It is basically a repetition of what's found in the Bible. This Epic of Gilgamesh is written on tablets of clay. They take clay, just the same thing they make, you know, coffee mugs and stuff out of. They take clay and they would roll it out like a pie dough. And then they would take little chisels or whatever and make little block letters and tip it in there. And then they'd put it out in the sun and let it dry. Or they would put it in a kiln and cook it so that it becomes hardened. And that was what writing was. That we have as early as 600 BC. So 600 years before Christ, that's how writing existed. They would chisel it into rock, or they would put it on clay tablets. And the Egyptians came up with a paper type thing called papyrus, and they would start writing things out. But even that was, even though it was an improvement, it was not what caused the expansion of reading. Let me tell you what happened. The Jews got excited about getting all of these doctrines that they knew and taking all of these books. And so when they were taken captive into the Babylonians, they began writing all of these books out, copy after copy after copy. And they developed all sorts of ways of doing it and rules. First in a scroll on long pieces of leather taped together or glued together so that they'd have scrolls. And they would have a lot of scrolls of different books, like the book of Jeremiah or the book of Moses. And they would have these different scrolls, and they were copied continuously over and over and over and over again. And that's when the scriptural scribes came into view. The first time you find the scribes mentioned is in Ezra. That's Ezra, the scribe of the law of God. There were always scribes. There were people who were professional writers. They would write things out. That's what they did for a living. And they would usually work for kings or for some very important people. And these people were highly paid, well-educated people who could write. Most people couldn't write. But when God made the Jews go off into dispersion, they began what is now could be considered the scripture industry. They began copying the Bible. So when Paul goes over there down in the New Testament and says the scriptures, he's not talking about just anything. He's talking about those scriptures that were copied by the scribes. Now I'm running out of time to get to my point. Let me just point out several things here. There's a common misunderstanding in what we had read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to know there's some misunderstandings about what it means. I just do not have time to go into what I was going to go into on that score. Just notice a few head points. That they don't understand what the Scripture means, which is what I'm trying to get to now. They don't understand what the Scripture means. They don't understand what inspiration means. They don't understand what it meant to Paul at the time and the difference it means today. There is a problem with people's understanding of this verse. And if we'll get this verse right, it will lead you all the way into knowing what you're supposed to believe today. That's where I'm going to be trying to go to apparently next week. Notice the difference between inspiration and communication and revelation. Most people, when they read this verse, they think that means God spoke to people a long time ago, and when He spoke to them, what He said was right. And it was true. But nowadays, all we have is copies. And so He inspired them back then, and it was perfect then, but today all we have is copies. He didn't say that. That's the doctrine of revelation. You can read that in 2 Peter. It explains that God moved upon people, and the doctrine of revelation is important. It's a wonderful thing. But you know the difference between God speaking directly to somebody and God speaking through visions and the doctrine of Scripture. Scripture is something you have in your hand. Scripture is something for your convenience. Scripture is this whole industry of making the Bible available to everybody. And what Paul said was, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And is practical, and is useful, and will solve your problem. Now, what I'm trying to say is that this is a promise to you and to me about the Bible today. But I don't have time to get into it right now. We'll start up again on next Sunday. Thank you.